All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you in all our separate places today. We lift up our hearts to you, Lord. We thank you that you are with us and in us. We thank you that you're still speaking today. And Lord, we want to open our hearts up to you. I pray that each one of us would open our hearts this morning and say, Lord, speak to me. Let me hear your voice. I want to do your will. And Father, we trust you that you have something good to tell us. We ask you to bless this time now together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. And everyone here and everyone at home. Glad we can be with you today and share this word. I'd like to pick up where I left off at the last message, which was, the title was, For Such a Time as This. And this message, the title is, No Longer a Victim. No longer a victim. You know, most people in the world live as a victim. A victim is someone who has suffered hurt or loss through the influence of someone or something outside of themselves. This is a definition I came up with. Most people in the world live as a victim. Well, the fact is we're all victims. We all have suffered loss or hurt due to the influence of something or someone outside of ourselves. The fact is we all are victims. Maybe that's why a lot of people live that way. The good news as Christians, the gospel, is that we no longer need to live as victims. We could trace our victimhood all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first father and mother who sinned, and God pronounced a curse upon them and all their posterity. We all became victims. And down through the ages of history and time, that curse and that victimhood has played itself out in many terrible ways. Until here we are today, and we have inherited a lot of these things and are affected by them. We could even say the coronavirus that's going through the world, in a sense, is part of being a victim. It's a part of the fall. But there's another definition of victim that I think is pretty exciting. And this other definition says, and this is not really a Christian definition, it's just a definition I found in the Webster's. It says, a living being sacrificed to some deity. A victim. A victim is a living being sacrificed to some deity. Now, as Christians, we know who the victim is on our behalf. Not just to some deity, but sacrificed to the Lord God. You see, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That word propitiation there literally means an atoning victim. An atoning victim. And so I love this. Think about this. God, who pronounced the curse on man for his disobedience, that same God became the victim, took upon him all the victimhood of humanity. Everything, all our victimhood was put on Jesus Christ, the ultimate victim who hung on the cross. And so that good news is that the gospel says that he took our victimhood. He took it all in his own self. And he was crucified and then he went into the grave and the Father raised him up from the dead, which tells us that God approved of him. And he said, you are no longer a victim. And he put him at his right hand, seated there. And it says in the Bible that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. We are no longer victims. Praise God. Now that doesn't mean that we no longer suffer hurt or think people doing wrong things to us and so forth. But as Christians, we're not victims anymore. But you know, sometimes it's hard to get rid of that mentality. And of course, the world around us is full of that mentality, especially I find during times like this where there's a crisis, where there's unpleasant things happening, where the government is bringing restrictions upon us and telling us you can't do this and you have to do that. Sort of the normal mode of operation, I think, for humanity is to complain and to feel like, oh, my rights are being taken away and I'm basically a victim. Someone's doing something to me. I'm suffering hurt and loss through the influence of the government or through this virus or whatever it might be. And so it's very easy just to take that victimhood mentality. But as Christians, we're called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and to have a different attitude. And so this message today is what I want to talk about that. How we are not to enter into that victimhood mentality, but actually to come in an opposite spirit. Because we're not victims. The victim mentality says someone or something has messed up my life. Now, as Christians, is that possible? I want to read a verse to you that is the end of victimhood, as I see it. It's a very familiar verse. It's in Romans 8. Now, think about this in the light of the fact, can somebody or something ruin my life? Can I suffer hurt or loss through the influence of someone or something? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you see? That's the end of victimhood. All things work together for good. That means the hurt, the loss that I might take, the economic loss, let's say, through this coronavirus, even physical sickness or even death, that the Bible says that everything works together for good. And so if we really believe that, if we're truly persuaded of that, like we heard about in our lesson there, if that is truly our persuasion, we absolutely believe it, that everything is going to work together for good in my life. That changes everything. How we respond. How we respond to being restricted. Having to wear these funny masks in public and, you know, keep your distance from everybody. And in our case here, you know, to not gather for a time. Those things don't feel good. Those things, we feel like we're suffering loss, right? But we're not victims. Because God has said that all things are going to work together for good to them that love Him. And so our only job, as I see it, is just to make sure we keep loving God. Because then everything else is going to work its way out. So what I want to do, I want to bring this knowledge to bear upon this coronavirus situation. How should we live? How should this affect our church situation, and particularly, how should we feel about the fact that I'm in a church right now with hardly anybody in it? You're all in your homes, and you know, we wish we could have been here. We wish we could have been singing those songs out of that new hymnal, praising the Lord together and just enjoying that sweetness of worship corporately. And we're not able to do that right now. That doesn't feel good. How should we respond? What should be our attitude? So I want to go to 1 Peter, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've already been a little bit in 1 Peter here through these other lessons here this morning, I think. And this verse 9 of chapter 2, it tells us what our calling is as Christians. So let's read it. It says that you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation and a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, that show forth His praises, what does that mean? As I understand it, it means several things. Yes, it means that we sing His praises, we tell His praises to the people around us with our mouth. But it also means, and I think even more significantly or more directly, it means that we're supposed to display the praiseworthy virtues of God to those people around us. We are the chosen generation, that royal priesthood. Our calling is to demonstrate to the world what our God is like, because they don't know what He's like. They don't know Him like we do. And so we have this high calling to show forth His praises, to display to the world around us what kind of a God we serve. It says in verse 10, which in time past we were not a people, but are now we are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Stay away from that carnal stuff. That's not going to display who God is like at all. That's going to give a wrong picture of who He is. That's our calling. We are called to show forth His praises, to demonstrate in this physical realm who God is and what He's like. What a high calling that God, think about it, that God has entrusted to us. I have a lot of children, and what they do comes back to their father. You know, if they do something disrespectful or dishonoring or whatever, that's coming back to me. People are going to say, oh, that's his children. And that's a very real reality. The parent bears the good or the bad, or, you know, of what the children do. It's a reflection. And it's no different in this matter of God being the Father in heaven. What his children do reflect upon him. That's such a weighty thing that we have that opportunity and that responsibility to demonstrate who he is. So we're not going to obviously do that by our fleshly lusts. Those things war against our soul. They're our enemies. And then it says in verse 12, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Okay, they don't appreciate Christians. They speak against you like you're an evildoer. Why? Well, because, you know, you don't enter into the parties, the lusts. You call out what they're doing for what it is, and you say that's wrong. That's not of God. So they speak against you as evildoers, but they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're supposed to live such a life that, yes, we are going to be ridiculed. We are going to be spoken about as evildoers, but they won't be able to look at the way we live and say anything against it, because they'll be convicted that these people are righteous. That's the calling that we have, to put to silence those foolish, how does it say that there? In verse 15, the will of God. This is the will of God. If you want to know the will of God for your life, here it is. So is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so that's our calling, to live in such a way above reproach, full of Christ's attitudes like we heard about in our Sunday school lesson, the humility and the selflessness and so forth, that it puts to silence that ignorant talk of the foolish people who don't serve the Lord. That's our calling. And so it's very interesting here. If we look at verse 13, and actually in the next, I don't know how many verses it is, the end of this chapter and then into chapter 3, he's talked about how we're supposed to show forth God's praiseworthy virtues. We're supposed to demonstrate who he is. We're supposed to put to silence the talk of ignorant people who don't serve the Lord by our good living. And we're going to see three things that he does here. He talks about how we should submit to authorities, the governing authorities. He talks about how we should submit to our employers, or in this day, it was a master-slave relationship, slaves submitting to their master. He talks about the wife submitting to her husband. Isn't that interesting? All three of these things are about us putting ourselves under. Again, like we heard in our lesson this morning. Putting ourselves under, placing ourselves under another. And not that we don't have freedom, but we do it for the Lord. Look what it says. Verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. God says, put yourself under every ordinance of man. Because those people are really good, because they're just, because they're whatever. No, he says, for the Lord's sake. And that goes back to this idea of the Father in heaven and his children. The way his children are acting is saying something about our Father. For the Lord's sake, it's all about him. We're doing it for his sake. It's interesting if you consider who was the ruler when he wrote this. These were not really great guys. Good possibility it was Nero. If it wasn't him, it was probably someone not too far removed from him. These were not great guys. These were not God-fearing people. But these were people that God had, as it says in Romans chapter 13, that God has put in authority. Let's just look at that one more time here. And it's interesting, you know, Paul wrote that in Romans 13, and it was Nero who was the ruler when he wrote this. And Nero was the guy who put him to death. Nero was the ruler who had Paul beheaded. So he said in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, and whoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Then do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to you for good. That's Nero, Paul said, the king who had him beheaded. Do you see that? Do you see something there? The respect that he had for this man who hated Christians. And we actually put him to death someday, not too many days after this was written. And I believe when Paul went to the cutting block, I don't believe he had a chip on his shoulder or he was mad at the ruler. I believe he went there. I haven't studied the historical record, if there is any, but I believe he went there believing it was the will of God and it was my time to go. And he didn't have things of railing on the Caesar, you know, that he was wrong and he was doing this. I don't believe that. And I believe that attitude made a difference. Whereas that other attitude would not have. You see, everybody in the world has that other attitude. I'm going to show you a little example of that later as we get into this message. I'm actually going to show you an example. Two examples that I found this week. One is the example of a leader of Boko Haram, the terrorist group in, I think it's Nigeria. How they approached the government restrictions on the coronavirus. The other is a house church in China, in Wuhan, where this whole epicenter of this whole thing started, and to see the difference between how God's people respond and how the carnal man, the worldly man responds. So that's coming. But let's keep going here. God said in verse 13, we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king as supreme or unto governors. It's the will of God that by well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants us to show by our lives who he is. You see, God put all those people in authority. God put Governor Wolf in authority. Is that true or false? The Bible says that's true. I don't know how you feel about him or whether you like him or whether you don't or whether you feel he's a good man or whether he has bad laws. But the fact is, God allowed him or put him in place. And I want to read to you from the Pennsylvania State website. It says here, this is from the stay-at-home order, if you want to look it up, which is right now it's in force until May 8th. At that point, you know, maybe we'll take another look at it. It looks like they're getting ready to open things up to me. They have a three-step phase of, red, yellow, and green. And some of that's happening this coming week with the work that I do, being allowed to work again. So that's good news. But this is the stay-at-home order. It tells a lot of the things that you can't do. I'm not going to read all that. You probably know all that. But at the end of it, it says exceptions. And it says, nothing shall be construed in these orders to affect the operation of, and then it talks about police departments, healthcare workers, different things like that. But then the last one they say is religious institutions. Nothing shall be construed to affect the operation of religious institutions. Then it says, however, religious leaders are encouraged to find alternatives to in-person gatherings and to avoid endangering their congregants. Individuals should not gather in religious buildings or houses or homes for services or celebrations until the stay-at-home order is lifted, is what the official line is on the state website. If you go to an authority in the state, and I have heard secondhand that someone had, and they asked, can we have services or not? They're going to tell you, at least what they told this person, I think it's pretty accurate, we're not allowed to tell you can't meet because of the separation of church and state. They're not wanting to make this a church and state issue, the governments, the bad, big bad governments out to get the Christians and so forth. So they're not going to tell you that, but they've told us what they desire on this website here. And so I think as Christians, our attitude should be to be an example of wanting to honor our authorities and not to try to figure out how we can get around everything that they are asking the best that we can. So it's interesting. Let's take a look at this Boko Haram terrorist, okay, in Nigeria. I got this off the news. It says Nigerian Boko Haram terrorist leader Abu Bakar Shekau declared that the coronavirus pandemic was brought about by evil as he ridiculed government COVID-19 health protection measures in a Twitter audio message on April 14th. Shekau proclaimed that nothing has changed in the daily lives of the Islamic group. We pray five times daily. We stick together. We join hands. We eat from one bowl. We are doing very, very, very well. We have antivirus. You have coronavirus. We have antivirus, he jeered. We thank you, God, for this pandemic, ranted the jihadist, who went on to hurl insults peppered with expletives at government leaders, including the presidents of Chad, Niger, Nigeria, and the USA. His tirade was interspersed with pre-recorded gunshots ringing out in the background. He thought he was glorifying God. If you read some of the rest of this article, he's not showing forth our God's praises, is he? That's not the nature of our God. No, he's just showing forth Adam. He's showing forth that victim mentality. You know, some people try to overcome the victim mentality in a carnal way. I'm not going to be a victim. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to make me a victim. That's not the Christian way of overcoming the victim mentality. See, the Christian way says, my God is sovereign. My God is on the throne. Governor Wolf is here, and my God is here. President Trump is here, and my God is here. The Christian attitude is our God is in control, and he's sovereign. And therefore, whatever he uses authorities to bring to my life, he has a purpose in it. And as I read about this Chinese house church, this is an unregistered house church in Wuhan. Okay, so I was very curious. I wanted to find out what the Chinese unregistered house churches are doing because, they meet in their homes illegally every Sunday, right? So I was curious, well, what are they doing now? I mean, I guess you might as well just keep meeting illegally, right? Because you do that every... But, that's not what they did. And that's not what they're doing. Because there's a reason why they've been meeting illegally in their homes through all these years. And that's because they've been singled out by the government that we will not allow you to be Christian. We will not allow you to worship. You must submit your sermons to us to approve. You must submit your leaders who are going to be the elders to us to approve, and so forth. But during this pandemic, there's a brother here. He's one of the it's one of the larger churches, maybe the largest, I don't know, in this Wuhan province. There's like 550 people there. This man's actually a medical doctor who's the one of the two lead pastors. And Huang Li, it says that he shared how his church has witnessed God's grace in spite of the challenging situation faced by Wuhan residents. And he says, "The Wuhan pneumonia, officially known as COVID-19, is a rarely seen disaster in human history, yet everything presents an opportunity to glorify God," he said. In response to the outbreak, his church is called the Root and Fruit Christian Center. It's kind of an interesting name. But in response to the outbreak, Root and Fruit Christian Church has stopped its service and changed it to online worship. Currently, Root and Fruit has 550 members divided into 54 small groups. More than 30 small groups, he said, gather online daily for 1 to 2 hours, praying, studying Bible, worshiping, and sharing with one another. The members have become even more closely knit, he said. "We've seen God's grace after the outbreak of coronavirus," Huang shared. As one of the few church leaders who stayed in Wuhan during the outbreak, Pastor Li is talking about what he's seen as a result. He said the crisis has forced him to look at things differently, with new vision. His church meets only online, and they're learning to be the church, he said, instead of do church. Isn't that interesting? Online. Pastor Lee shares how the crisis is driving more prayer and deepening community. He said, "The virus can't stop us. The epidemic has not cut down our meetings. First, we have more than 50 groups. Almost all the groups are meeting via the internet. Praying, studying the Bible, sharing, witnessing, praising, and worshiping. Among them, we have more than 30 groups that are spending 2 hours a day from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. to pray, worship, share, and testify. That's far more frequent than our normal meetings. So the epidemic has not cut down our meetings. It's the opposite. And there's 24-hour fasting and prayer. And we are doing an every-hour prayer as well. So I think after this, many of the brethren will be more willing to take part in the communication with other brethren to encourage each other and to share with each other. Leave it to the Chinese church to put us to shame, huh? Wow. Did you catch all that? And he says, listen to this. He says, "We have heard that our elderly and disabled have been thankful to the Lord and are greatly encouraged by this opportunity for online meetings. Before this, they felt alienated, staying at home alone like they're abandoned. But now they cherish the connection between brethren much more than ever, and they're more connected." So the attitude that I thought was so beautiful of the house church there was, you know, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's allowed this unprecedented situation to come, and there's government restrictions and, you know, so forth. But we are seeing God's grace in more powerful ways. They are looking at this through the eyes of faith, that our God has something good that He wants to do through this. And shouldn't we be having that same attitude? Should we have the attitude that we're just in a holding mode? Well, you know, finally, maybe someday that they'll release these restrictions, we'll be able to get back together as a church, and then we can really have church again. That's wrong. That's not the right attitude. We should be looking at, okay, Lord, You've put us in this unique situation here. What's up? What are You up to? What are You wanting us to do here? How can we actually take an advance forward during this time? Not just be in a holding mode, not just be in a, oh, I can't wait till this is over mode. No, God is saying, I believe, among a lot of things He's saying, but He's saying, I want you to find out what I'm wanting to do in you that I wouldn't have been able to do maybe had this not happened. I think that's the Christian response. You know, I thought of a couple of examples in the Word of God. Boy, time is getting away from us here. How much time do we have left here? All right. You know, Jesus, He came to Capernaum. The guys came up to Peter and they said, "Peter, does your master pay tax?" Peter said, "Yeah, He does." In the house, Jesus came to him and He said, What do you think, Peter? Who do the people of this world collect taxes from? Their own children or others? Peter said, others. Jesus said, well, then are the children free? But he said, nevertheless, lest there be an offense, lest we offend them, he said, Peter, go down to the wherever it was, the lake or whatever, throw out your rod, and the first fish you catch is going to have a coin in its mouth, and then you pay for him and for you and me. Now, that's a strange story, isn't it? Have you ever wondered about that one? You know, the Bible is a big book, but actually it's a small book if you consider 6,000 years of history are contained in there. And so everything that's been put in there is there for a purpose. And I believe that story, God wanted that story included just to show the attitude of honor to authority. Jesus was the one that this whole temple existed for. He was God. He was free. He didn't need to pay any taxes to these guys. No, Jesus said, no. Lest there be an offense, Peter paid the tax. And the interesting thing to me is that God actually did a miracle to pay the tax. And what that says to me is that, you know what, when we go out of our way to honor our authority, God will do miracles for us if need be. He'll do a miracle. You want to see miracles, or you just want to, you know, he's not going to show the miracle to the guy who goes, I'm not paying that tax. I don't have to do that. I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a child of the King. There's no miracle there. But the miracle comes when someone says, you know what, that all righteousness may be fulfilled, that we may not offend, we'll do it. Peter, go down and get that fish with the coin in its mouth. Another example I thought of, you know, when Jesus came to this earth, okay, he is God incarnate. There was a decree passed by the heathen Caesar Augustus that everybody had to go back to get taxed to their hometown. So here's Mary, his mother. She's like 1 week away from delivering her baby. Almost a safe put here, I guess. Just getting ready to walk around here. But she's about 1 week from delivering a baby. She's great with child. And the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem is a 4 to 7 day journey in over hilly country. It's about 80 miles. Imagine that. Some of you ladies that, you know, have just had a baby, how'd you like to take that trip right before, you know, when you're about to give birth and, you know, you don't know when the baby's coming either. God chose to use that governor's decree to fulfill prophecy. If Mary and Joseph would have said, this isn't right, we can't do this, you know, we're not going there. If my wife's ready to have a baby, there's no way we're going to just disobey that. Guess what? Jesus wouldn't have been born in Bethlehem. And the Bible said that that's where he had to be born. God Almighty said, I'm going to cause my child to suffer some inconvenience. Mary's going to suffer some inconvenience. It's going to be hard for her, but I've got prophecy to fulfill. And she and Joseph are going to be of the type that are obedient. And they're going to go, take that journey, and fulfill that prophecy. You see that? You see God's attitude there. All right, we're going to close. Bring this to a close, hopefully. Let me say this. When we demonstrate the victory of Christ and our deliverance from victimhood, when we cheerfully embrace the government restrictions and refuse to complain or murmur. Instead, we look for the good that God is up to in allowing these things in our life. Philippians chapter 2, we actually looked at that a little bit later than what we looked at. It says here in verse 14, do all things without murmurings or disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. There it is. See, that attitude where we're not murmuring and complaining. Oh, this thing is messing my life up. You know, these restrictions are too hard and everything. No, we're holding forth the word of life. We're shining as a light in the world to say, praise God, God is good. God is up to something good. And of course, we don't want to be flippant in a way that's disrespectful to people who are suffering. But you know what I'm saying? That attitude that we want to present to the world is that our God is a good God. And we're not going to complain and murmur. We are not being persecuted in America right now. Persecution would be if they singled the Christians out and said, you guys can't meet. Everybody else can, but the churches can't. That would be persecution. That would require us probably to do civil disobedience. Now, in Wuhan, that one of the things the government did say is that they could not meet on internet. The church drew a line there and said, no, we're going to do that. We are going to meet on the internet. So they, you see where persecution comes in, where the line is crossed there. We're not at that place. We're not even close to that place here in America. We can still do most everything. If you someone's sick and you need someone to come and pray for you, we can still do that. We can lay hands on you. The elders come to you. If there's a brother in need that you know of who's so discouraged and needs encouragement, this law does not prevent you from going there. I think you should social distance. I think you should be careful. But it says that our religious institution is not to be, you know, interfered with. We are just simply to make sure that we're keeping people safe. So we can be creative in some of these things without disobeying the law. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is something that's talking about leaving something. That's talking about there's this gathering and I'm forsaking it. I'm saying I don't want to be a part of that. We're not doing that at this time. We are gathering in this manner, and our hearts are to gather. So I don't see that we're disobeying that command of Scripture at all. We can exhort one another daily. We can pray for the sick. We can evangelize. We can do a lot of things. My call here today is that we would get creative, that we would seek the Lord, that we would learn something from these Chinese brothers and sisters. They're making an advance. They're going forward. They're using the means that they have to do what they can. They're also sending out teams. I didn't read it, but they're sending out teams of 10 workers full of protective gear with masks and things to give to people, food and different things like this to bless the people in their city. So they're also taking a step in that way. All right. Brothers and sisters, I'll conclude that we are not victims of this coronavirus. We are here by God's appointment. Our God is in control. God's wanting to do great things in us individually and in His church at Charity and across the world, preparing us, I believe, for much harder days to come. Let us by faith take the current restrictions and allow God to do the great things that He wants to do in our individual lives, families, church, and community. And let's be careful to demonstrate the attitude to our neighbors, our family, and the world that God is good, that we're not victims, and especially the opportunity to declare that Jesus has taken all our victimhood away, put it on the cross in His body, and that we no longer are victims, but in our life, all things work together for good because we love God. We're called according to His purpose, which is to be conformed to His image. So God bless you this week, and let's keep serving the Lord. Let's keep encouraging one another. In fact, let's do it more. I haven't done as good as I could. We love you, and let's just pray together, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank You that You are a good God, that You're on the throne, and that this didn't catch You by surprise. Lord, help us as a church to go forward, to take an advance, to grow in our love and care for one another, in our personal devotion to You, and not to allow ourselves the worldly attitude of discouragement and murmuring, complaining. May You be glorified through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.